be picking up today in the last part of chapter 14 of Romans, starting in verse 14. Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just bless you and we thank you for your great abundance. And Lord, as Mike said, oh, we would love to see that day come where we can just see you in the sky and meet you. Lord. Lord, be with your earth. Master it completely, Lord. Bring it into full submission under your throne and under your rule. Let us not worry about this world so much. And let us trust that you are the God of heaven and earth. And indeed, you are God of the earth. And that you are in charge of everything. And that you're working out all things for good for those who love you, Lord Jesus. Bless us in your name. Let us be glorious. A glorious, holy, beautiful church before your name, Lord Jesus. In this day of faultiness and wrongness, Lord Jesus, where the churches are just so caved and so sold out for worldly things, remind us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by your renewing of our mind. In the name of Jesus, we bless you. Amen. All right, Romans, we're picking up exactly where we left off. We love going that way. There's many verses in the Bible that talk about teaching the God's Word, verse by verse, precept upon precept. Paul said in Acts, he said that he did not hesitate to teach the whole counsel of God's Word. And he was dedicated toward that. He loved doing that. And it's so important. You could come into a church today. You could come into this church even. And you could have just experienced somebody teaching you a topic, some topic they thought would be a good idea to talk about. And topics are really great, but you know what topics are normally geared toward? They're geared toward the unsaved. The saved, as it says in Ephesians, are to be equipped. The church is to be equipped, not saved over and over and over again with some preacher preaching a topic of how to get saved over and over and over again, you know. And you ever been in a church where the song leader, he starts singing that one more song, you know, and the pastor's like thinking, we're going to get one today, sing it again, one more time. And then finally someone who's been saved for years finally gets down there because they're just feeling sorry for the poor pastor because he wants one more saved. But really, you're supposed to be equipped. Equipped for what? Equipped for holy living. Yeah. To know your word, to be equipped for it. To not digesting milk, but jumping into the meat. And today we're going to pick up exactly in the same vein of teaching, Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 14. He's still teaching on this. And he says here, he gives you a confirmation. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, he says, to him it's unclean. And what we've been teaching on is doubtful things. Doubtful things, meaning things that can be debated. And I will tell you, C.S. Lewis said the church fights because it does not know how to argue. It does not know how to defend its positions. And a lot of time, the church will get involved in things that are doubtful. They get hung up on stuff that doesn't really matter. And you'll meet people of different denominations. We're jumping over in 1 Corinthians within another Sunday or so. We'll be in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to be dealing with the sins of that church. We'll be going through how Paul identified that there were problems in the church. And one of those was there was great division and sectarianism. Divisions often over really stupid things. You know, things like who had what gift and what gift was more superior to some. Things that just get silly. And it's easy for people to get caught up on what's clean and what's not clean, especially in the Jewish sense of that day. You know, there were people who were Christians like Paul, who came through Judaism, and when they became saved, they realized they didn't need animal sacrifice anymore. But it did not prevent them from celebrating those feast days. Those had great fun to them and great value and great remembrance, honorarium remembrance. But they didn't bring the value of salvation any longer, nor did they ever. For the blood of animals did not save, not one soul, but held off judgment. It is the blood of Christ that actually redeems. But you had this weird mix. You had people that, some people, still hung on to the food law thing. They believed it was for the Jew, and they hung on to it. There are people who've practiced food laws because one reason or another. And some believe that they're still commanded to do that. But we're not commanded to go out here today and sacrifice a lamb. Why would we be held to anything else? And what he's saying is, he goes, hey, don't beat your brother up who may perhaps practice a food law. I would probably think the food laws are pretty good, not just for spiritual rules, but probably even some physical rules. I admit, pork is not always the best food to eat, but I sure like it. I sure like a good smoky bacon sandwich every once in a while. A little tomato, a little lettuce, a little mayonnaise, it's good. But there are people who are troubled by it. They're troubled. And we have to understand that those things that were established are mere shadows of what is the superior, which is Jesus. Because he did not just fulfill part of the law, or this little part of the law, but he fulfilled all the ordinances, everything, perfectly. He's not just the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, but he's also our Sabbath. Our Sabbath rest. There are people who are extremely disturbed over the idea that someone could actually have church on a Saturday or a Friday or a Monday. But for us who are free in Christ, as we are not the weaker vessels, but we're the stronger vessels in faith. But the weaker vessels get distressed. They get distressed over the very idea that you're going to have church or let's just say this. You go to the movies on Sunday afternoon. Or a business is even open on a Sunday. They're distressed. There are rules. Rules like not playing cards. Rules like not dancing. Yeah, the Southern Baptists were big on that. The Church of Christ were big on several things. One, they believed that their water coming out of their faucet was holier than any other water. And that if you were baptized in any other church other than the Church of Christ, then you lack salvation. That's not just a wrong. That there is a foundationally flawed. Because baptism is not the action that actually causes salvation. It's a confirmation that salvation has happened. It's a confirmation that someone has followed in Christ's footsteps and been baptized. There's all these little rules and people get frustrated. And what was the whole idea behind Paul teaching this was to receive. Meaning to receive one into your circle, into your network of friends, your belief group, your faith group, our community of faith here. You're going to meet people who are going to be a little different than us, especially living in the South. This is not just the Bible Belt, but we're the buckle on the belt right here in Central Texas. And it's all Baptists, usually. There's some Methodists, there's Presbyterians. And we'll read about that. We'll study that. Why are there so many divisions? Why are there so many denominations? We're not a denomination. We're not. We're just a fellowship of churches that agree on foundationals. The Foundation of Calvary. If you want to know more about Calvary, there's a book back there called Calvary Distinctives. Did you know? They're not hard carved things, but they're good things. They're not carved in stone like some holy tablet. But they're applicable to the way that we worship God and the way that we approach God. Here he's saying, hey, you know, there are some people who are going to find certain things to be unclean. Don't get all in an uproar over that. But I will also tell you on the other side of the coin, do not let someone beat you up because you don't practice food laws or you don't go to church on a Saturday. Don't let them do that. You know, the most frightening thing, and I will tell you, the most frightening thing to a very religious, strict person is somebody who's just free in Jesus. Just don't get hung up on those things. Be free in Christ. It says, to him it's unclean. Verse 15 says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. He's speaking about sometimes flaunting your freedom in such a way that causes a brother to be distressed or causes division among us. You know, I've sat at tables with people who practice food laws. We rented out a Seventh-day Adventist church building. They didn't use it on Sundays. But they had a lot of rules about what foods we could bring into that building. And you know what? We were like, okay, it don't matter. We don't want to offend you or hurt your feelings or cause you to lose stress. And I didn't proselyze them in such a way saying, oh, you got to believe like me exactly. And there were a few of them that tried their best to convert me. Didn't faze me. Wasn't interested in that. Wasn't interested in becoming in bondage to a weakness. To a weakness. You're strong in Christ. You know where your salvation is. You know who provides it. You know how strong it is. You know it's He who does the saving and that you are the recipient of that salvation. You didn't earn it. You're not earning it. Nor could you ever earn it. But it is Christ who has paid that price. And it is in His work that you're resting. You're not striving. You're not trying to say to remain saved, but you're trusting in Him. Let Him sanctify you and grow you and mature you in Christ. It says, yeah, there are people that will use their food laws both against you, and there are people who are free in Christ will use that freedom against those who are weak, as it says. Weak, and they need those little things in their life because it gives them strength. Not the kind of strength I believe in, but they do find refuge in those things. And I can't explain it, and I'm not going to beat them up over it. Because what's the determining factor of us being brothers and sisters in Christ? It's the blood of Jesus. There's fine lines between false doctrine and just religious traditions. There are churches that take religious traditions, though, and elevate them to the equality or equal to Holy Scripture. And that is wrong. At the time of the early church, there were people known as Judaizers. These were people that said they believed in Jesus Christ, but their job was to bring people into submission of Judaism. They said you could not really know Christ unless you convert to Judaism first. In other words, for men to be circumcised. And Paul was pretty straight on about that. He was like, no, no, no. Peter was also. Remember, they all went to a big meeting there in Jerusalem. They met with the leaders. And Peter said those great words. He says, hey, we as a people couldn't even measure up to the requirements of the law. Why would we do such a thing to the Gentiles? Paul, though, even though he helped Timothy by circumcising Timothy. Timothy was part Jew and part Gentile. And he circumcised them before they went on their mission. And people say, see, it's required. No. Timothy said, you know what? I don't want anything to be a burden for me reaching those people. And if it means having a piece of my flesh cut away, he was good with it. He was good with it. Same way with food. If you're in the presence of somebody, you go to their house and you know they practice food law. Don't bring the shrimp. Don't bring lobster. Be nice about it. But they come to your house. They might experience something they're not familiar with. They might get disgusted or bothered by the idea that you keep your milk in the same refrigerator as you keep meat. The strictness of the Jewish food laws are done that way. They have two refrigerators. Can you imagine that? If they're really truly following the law. I went to SMU had a campus area for those who were Jewish. They had a whole area just for Jewish, and they had a cafeteria just for Jews. And their food laws were practiced in that cafeteria, even to the point where they had two different refrigerators. Wow. People get picky. Don't let it become a weapon. And hopefully their rules and their laws doesn't try to crush your freedom in Christ either. Well, and it says here, you are no longer walking in love. And what is love? Corinthians teaches us in the 13th chapter, the love chapter, that it is the superior thing that we are to practice. Love. Just love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. But believe it or not, people take their little, and it's not always about food. It could be other things. It could be cultural things. It could be your music. It could be your clothing. It could be whatever. Your hairstyle. There are churches that require women to wear head coverings. Even today. A young boy, he had a crush on this young girl. This is a true story. And he thought she was just wonderful. So he said, would you like to come to my church on Sunday? Meet me there? And she was so flattered. She thought he was such a nice boy. So she went. She didn't realize that his church practiced such strict behaviors. She goes in and she actually has a skirt that's at about her knee. She noticed all the women had skirts on that were all the way down to their ankles. She also noticed the women had head coverings. She did not have a head covering at all. She also noticed the women weren't wearing any jewelry or makeup at all. And when she showed up and she sat there in one of the pews, she was ostracized by the congregation. No one wanted to say hello to her. No one wanted to shake her hand. And the preacher changed all of his tone, all of his sermon changed around the whore of Babylon. He preached how she would lure good followers into darkness. And then he keyed in on a woman not wearing makeup and keyed in on people dressing themselves in jewels and pearls and how wrong that is. And the whole time there, she slowly starts taking off her jewelry and puts it in her purse. She's taking her earrings off, and as she cries in the pew. Short story, she never went back. True story, though. Really? Really? Today's age? It is happening. And it does happen. Don't let it happen. Don't let it happen to you. And examine the way that you look down on people or see people. And we all are capable of doing that. It says in verse 16, therefore, do not let your good be spoken as evil. You mean good. You thought you had the right intentions. But your words harmed. And what will happen sometimes is a person who will be spiritually abused like that will never ever set foot in a church again, because they automatically will assume all churches are that way. Remember, Paul taught, do not be conformed. And so often there's a force in this world, and I'm sad to say there's a lot of Christian churches out there that are about conforming more than allowing the Holy Spirit to transform. And we need to let the Holy Spirit do the transforming. And it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it gives us the counter here. But righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So that's the filter. That is a filter. If we're doing anything and it conflicts with His righteousness, conflicts with His peace and joy of the Holy Spirit, then we need to stop and examine ourselves and be careful. Again, we're not saying that we are to tolerate doctrine that's false. No. And this is not about always striving to make a peaceful situation with somebody. God doesn't like a yes man. You know what a yes man is? A yes man or a yes person is a person that just agrees with whatever because they don't want to rock the boat. They want to keep things peaceful. And before you know it, you have rainbow flags in your church. You have doctrine from the pulpit confirming homosexuality. You have doctrine confirming a lot of false doctrine. They capitulate. They compromise. Keeping the peace in the body of Christ over doubtful things is a good thing. Over foundational things, hey, go to war on those things. Prayerfully go to war on those things. Hold your ground. Stand where God planted you. Stand firm in the Word of God. That's great. And a lot of the world will see any church that stands their ground as haters, as people that just want to harm the peace and the love. Can't we just all love each other and get along? They're not interested in the love of Christ, or His righteousness, or His holiness. They're interested in conforming you to cause you to capitulate, to cause you to turn away, and to absorb things that are not scriptural. Not just absorb things, but even cause you to do what? To cause you to forget the one that you first loved. To do harm toward him. Paul's very clear about this. It says, 18 says, for he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Approved by God. Acceptable to God and approved by men. There's nothing less enjoyable than to turn on the TV and see stuff that's representing Christ that's not Christian. And I'm not talking about the traditions of men, but I'm talking about sin. There's a fine line, but you do not have to seek it out. You don't have to research it. You know the Word of God in your heart. You are studiers of God, and you studied His Word, and you know right from wrong. And when you see the wrong, it's wrong. But have prayer for discernment on doubtful things. Don't get tangled up into quarrels that lead to the body of Christ being split. Because you ever hear of a term called to divide and conquer? Well, Satan loves that game. He loves seeing the church weak. He loves seeing the church anemic. During like around 1916, the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia was taking place. And the Russian Orthodox Church, instead of being prepared and reacting to what was coming, that same very week, they were having one of the most major splits the Russian Orthodox Church ever experienced. And that split was an argument over what colors to display that coming Resurrection Sunday. Can you imagine they were arguing over what colors were better to be displayed in their cathedrals? And the communists took over. Took them. Because they weren't on guard, nor were they on the wall, nor were they aware. They were drunk with stupidity, arguing over empty, doubtful things. Like decorations. I've seen people argue over what to have for a luncheon. I've seen people leave church because they didn't get to bring what they wanted for the luncheon. It was a different theme or something. I've seen a luncheon one time late. Someone got frustrated because it was 30 minutes late. Didn't start on time. They didn't come back. Doubtful things. Prideful things. It happens. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Now we have one of those therefores. Therefore, that which he has said, he goes, therefore, since I've said all this, what now? He says, let us pursue things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. You notice he uses that word to pursue. You are to actively think about how can you improve the koinonia of this church, of this body, of the relationships you have with other Christians even. How can you improve that? How can you be a blessing there? How can you build it up and edify it? I wish to pursue that. I wish for us to be able to have that koinonia. And koinonia is that spiritual bond. It's like the mortar in between bricks in a building, but it's really the holy, righteous love of God that permeates the body of Christ, that holds us together, that builds us up. And we're described as a body. It's like the sinew and the tendons and the tissue that holds and binds us together. Because the hand is part of also the whole body, and so is the head and the foot and all these parts. And they work together. How can you promote that? First of all, learn to deny self. We have to learn to deny self. To a degree. You might want, deep down inside, that person to worship and behave spiritually the same exact way you are because it feels comfortable. And they may also want you to be a certain way. But relax. Just let the Holy Spirit work. I've had people come in here, and you will probably see them from time to time. People will come in. They'll spend time with us a few weeks, maybe one or two times, and they don't come back. They just go. Did we do something wrong? I would ask myself, oh my gosh, did we offend them, or did we do this and that? I'm over that. I'm over it. After about 3 weeks, I start sending a text, say, hey, You know, we had you come visit. You know, we really enjoyed having you here. Are we going to see you again? Sometimes I get a response. Sometimes I get the response that we're too small. I've also gotten responses that I don't know how to preach. And I admit, I don't know how to preach. I'm not a preacher. I've had times when they said, I didn't like the venue of music. Or I've had people tell me they felt uncomfortable because somebody raised their hands during worship. I've had all kinds of reasons. And I used to really be hypersensitive, like, you know, what did we do wrong? What did we do wrong? And then I just fall back into arms of Christ and I just say, I'm just going to rest here. Lord, you'll bring those that need to be here and they'll be with us as long as they need to be with us. And I pray that it's a fruitful event and it grows and it matures to the full head of fruit. But when you start counting seats and how many you get and all that, you become a slave to numbers. And you're just as guilty as David taking a census. David took a census because he wanted to know how powerful he was and how strong he was. How strong was his kingdom? Where he had a God who was strong. It goes on. It goes, do not destroy the work of God. This is verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. And even though you may not understand that work that's going on in that religiously weak person, he's still there working. It goes, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. Using your food was a big issue. We had food that was, in that time frame, and even today even, food that was offered to false gods and false idols. And there were people that had come out of that, and there are people today. I've known personally people who were in India, and food was given to idols and had all kinds of burdens tied to that. And my good friend, when he's in India, he says that, you know, he's very hypersensitive when he's around Christians who have that tendency to be afraid of that or weak in that area of their life. And he takes extra steps so not to offend or to cause them to doubt. He doesn't want to offend with his food. It is good, in verse 21, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which a brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Wow. It is neither to eat meat nor drink wine. Now, wine, alcohol, guess what it is? It's a blessing. Is something God gave to the earth in a good way. But with all things, you can overdo it. I have a rule. My rule is this. Whatever you consume, if it consumes you, it's wrong. If you allow yourself to be consumed by something you consume, what could that be? Well, it could be this right here. It could be this. You know, on your phone, it has like a little tracker that keeps track of how many hours you're on your phone all day. Whew. Consumption can be consuming. It can also be consuming for alcohol or bad food or consuming things that are very negative in spirit. Be it some media, some video. It can be a doorway to something worse. It could be a movie where there was some nudity. And next thing you know, it's another movie with much more extreme nudity. And next thing you know, it's just full-blown pornography. And you're digesting it. Your eyes are receiving that information and it's doing things to your spirit. It's breaking you. It could be a breaking also with alcohol, medications. People ask me, and believe it or not, it was just night before last, I have a friend who suffers with alcoholism. And he'll text me. Sometimes he'll even call me at 2 o'clock in the morning wanting to talk about how miserable he is in his alcoholism. That's sad. And he has not gotten to the point where he can talk to people in an open environment and admit that he's an alcoholic. He's consumed by it. And it has consumed him. But on the other side, I have another friend, praise God. And his wife has struggled with alcoholism. And she started drinking heavy when their son was killed by a hit-and-run driver that was never prosecuted. Never prosecuted. A hit-and-run and never prosecuted. Broke her heart. Just devastated the family. Just gouged out a huge part of their life. And she started drinking wine. She said it relaxed her in the evening. Before you know it, she goes, Mike, I was finishing off a half a bottle, and now I'm finishing off a whole bottle of wine, usually in an evening. And she goes, I'm out of control. And I'm so ashamed of myself. I'm supposed to be a Christian, and look at me, I'm a drunk. What do I do? And I said, you know what? You're doing the very first thing. You're coming to grips with the truth of the matter. Is that we're all carrying a brokenness and a weakness. A consumption that hurts us. And we prayed. And I told her, you know, she attends a church. And I said, you need to talk to your pastor. And maybe the pastor's wife, maybe somebody in the church that knows the deal, how to deal with these things. And she said she'd try. The other day, she pulled me aside. I haven't seen her, talked to her in over a couple months, 2 or 3 months. And saw her. You know what she said? She said with a clearness in her eyes and a clearness in her face, she goes, I haven't had a drink of alcohol in over 30 days. And I was like, well, that's great for you. That's fantastic. Now, if she were to come to my house and we were going to have dinner, I don't drink, though, but if I did, I wouldn't be serving wine at the table with her. Nor if my friend who smokes and he thinks smoking is wrong, not just physically, but maybe spiritually. I wouldn't light up a cigarette in front of him. At all. Because I don't want him to stumble or to be offended or to be stressed out over me using my freedom too much. You are indeed free in Christ. We read the last chapter of chapter 8 of Romans. Is there anything that can pull you out of the saving grip of God? If you're fully saved and you're really saved, can anything pry you from the kung fu grip of God? No. Because Jesus has you, the Holy Spirit has you, and the Father has you. You can't unsave yourself if you truly love the Lord and trustingly believe on Him. You're saved by faith. Even if you screw up, kids. I truly believe that. And a substance, it can cause you to be delusional. It can cause you to become depressed. It can cause you to doubt your salvation. And I will tell you, it will cause you to kill yourself too. Because Satan loves the idea that he can murder. I had a good friend of mine. His name was Doc Polzine. And his real name was Doc. D-O-C. Doc Polzine. Big old Polish kid. And he fell in love with a girl that he just was head over heels in love with her. And when she dumped him, he drank one day, and he never drank. And he drank the second day, and he drank the third day. On the third day was New Year's Day. And he was with his brother. And his brother was trying to sober him up. He never drank. He didn't do anything like that. And he just simply took a pistol out of the pocket in the side of his chair that he had sitting there. And he goes, "I'm done." And he shot himself just like that. His brother never even saw it coming, never heard a warning, never heard a threat, and was gone. There were people that were saying, "Well, he committed suicide. He's in hell now." It's not how you leave this earth, kids. It's what you did while you were here. He believed on Jesus Christ. And I think alcohol contributed to his death, his murder. There are people that you may not be subject to an addiction of any kind. Whether it's watching a lot of TV or eating some bad food or whatever it is. You may not have any crutches that you fall back on. But there are people who are subject to it. So be careful. Be careful. He says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Remember the beginning of this. Paul talked about people who practiced doubtful things were those who were weak. Those who are not strong, but you are strong. You're strong. You don't need the crutches. You don't need these things, but there are people that do depend on certain things and do become subject to certain things. Verse 22 says, "Do you have faith?" And that is a time when the church normally says, "Amen, Pastor. Amen. We have faith. We have faith." Have it to yourself before God. This is not saying that you don't openly express your belief, but it's saying don't run around wearing it on the cuff of your sleeve like the religious person standing in the town square with his hands raised and showing all the philanthropies of his prayerful dedication and praying openly some great prayer to get attention. Don't say, "Well, I practice food laws." Or say, "Oh, I'm having church on the real day. The Sabbath is Saturday." Or say, "Oh, I never had a tattoo. Oh, that would be wrong. That would be so wrong." You know, because I've even had people say that if a person gets a tattoo, they're probably going to be equally agreeing to the idea of taking the mark of the beast. I've actually heard people argue that stupid statement simply because a person has a tattoo. "I don't have any tattoos because I can't settle on what I want. As soon as I get one, I'd probably want something different." Suzanne's got a tattoo though. Did she ever show it to you? She's got a tattoo. She took my mom with her, who was a nurse. She told my mom she was going to get a tattoo. My mom's a nurse, and she goes, "Those places are filthy. You'll get some kind of disease or something, you know." And she goes, "No, Mom, they have health issues, you know, but, you know." She goes, "Well, if you're getting a tattoo, I'll go with you." Well, she went and got a tattoo, and Mom made sure the needles were sterile and everything was right. And I was shocked that Suzanne got a tattoo. I was shocked. I was totally shocked. But there are people that would look down on that. And there are people who don't care. Who just don't care. He goes right here. He says here, do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. But then again, you notice Suzanne has a tattoo, but she's not running around showing it. Even though some tattoos are openly seen because they're on people's back, their hands, and on their faces nowadays and everything. But look what here. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Boy, the number one victim in Christianhood sometimes is ourself. The number one victim in Christianhood is sometimes ourself. What we did before. Oh, if I was really a Christian, I would have done it back then. I would have never done that. There are people who are Christian who still fall into sin. And there are some people who are Christian stupidly leap into sin. They don't just stumble into it. And there is forgiveness. John said that clearly in his gospel to us. In 1 John, he says, my dear children, if any of you fall into a sin, you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous, who is sure and good. He will forgive you. He didn't talk about unsaved people. He's talking about people who are saved. But here he goes, condemned himself in what he approves. It also speaks of being a hypocrite. Verse 23 says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. There are people who have that crutch, that weakness, and they're afraid to eat something that is against their food law, and they will eat it. And they're just miserable. And they are beat up. And they just feel that they have totally failed God. And it doesn't always have to be the food law. It could be that they did some other traditional thing that was against what they formed as a faith, as a foundational faith, which it's not. It says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith, though, he says, is sin. To me, someone practices food law, and I don't want them violating their food law if that's what they feel like they need to do. If they feel like they need to go to church on a Sabbath and not a Sunday, all the power to them. You know what I say? I say Jesus is recognized, Jesus is served, and Jesus is praised by those who are weak vessels as well as those who are strong and faithful. Praise God. Praise God. It's too complicated at times for us to get hung up on the little things. But he says here, for whatever is not from faith is sin. Sin. What is sin? Sin is everything opposite of God. It is everything opposite of God. There is no sin or darkness in Him. He's pure. He's holy. But we who are made of flesh and blood and spit and gristle have the holiness of God living in us. And from time to time, we're going to sometimes let God down where it really counts in foundational behavioral things. And then sometimes we're going to think we let God down over doubtful things like tattoos, our music style, or whatever that might be. And God is up there just going, he must be chuckling to himself, saying, silly little children, don't get so tangled up on that empty stuff. Do you not know that I love you so much He loves you greater than all our flaws and the sum of all our faults, the sum of all our sins cannot forbid His great love toward us. Nor does it hamper it or reduce it in any way. And I'll even surprise you. Did you know that His love has not changed, has not increased, I don't think, from the very first day that you existed till now? Even when you got saved, He didn't say, well, I'm going to put you in a special love category now. He didn't put you in a special love category. He's always loved you. There's that one little word in John 3:16, the most powerful word in all of Scripture, and it's the word so. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Man, He's so loved. Can anybody measure that word so? I can't. And if you read John 3:16, and you go below that, it even talks about how He's not here to condemn us, because we're already condemned. Period. We're already condemned. That means He loved us even before we were saved, with that so powerful love. So all our hang-ups, all of our doubtful things we get all messed up on, and even politics, kids. I have a friend. He calls himself a Christian, and I believe he's a Christian. I've seen the fruit of his Christianity. And he tells me he likes socialism. I'm having a hard time with that one. But that's what he likes. I know. I'm still banging my head against a hard rock right now, just trying to figure that one out. But these scriptures are speaking to me. And I told him, I said, you know what? I love you in Christ. I said, but we're not going to be close friends if you ever mention that word again to me. And I said, I won't push conservative thoughts towards you if you don't push that socialism toward me. And you know what? He has observed that boundary perfectly. And I love him in Christ. And I've prayed for him. I've laid hands on him. He's had struggles when I first met him, and God has helped him through those struggles. And I see the fruit of God's love in his life. Maybe there's going to be a change. I don't know. You're going to meet people that are going to totally mess with your faith belief. Be cool with it. Next week we're going to pick up in chapter 15. And believe it or not, it's more of the salutations chapters. And so I don't know if we're going to get to 16, but we might. We might get into 16, God willing, if we're not already with the Lord in heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us. It's fun to go through your word, and it is fun, Lord. Bless us in your name. Thank you for your wonderful love. Thank you for just loving us no matter how silly we can be. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.